God, God of all, and you are so good. We were separated from you, and your grace has found us. We were lost in our sin, and you sent a Savior to rescue us. And so even this morning, Lord, we come with empty hands, and you fill us. We bring burdens with us, even the burden of our sins, and you forgive us. We come with our worries, and you assure us. We come with our doubts, and you meet us with your eternal promises. And Lord, on top of all your goodness, on all that you already do and have done through Jesus, you treat us daily with overflowing mercy and kindness, all of which we do not deserve. And so we pray today that we would know you. Know you and know how good you really are, and that with all the distractions, all the earthly treasures that call for our attention and distract us from you, Lord, may you rise above all those things in our lives to be our greatest treasure, to be our most valued prize, to be our foremost desire. And as the songwriter says, may the things of this world grow strangely dim in light of your glory and grace. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I would think that we all have something in common. We all have things in our lives that we overvalue. Isn't that true? There are things in our lives that we put undue value on, things that we overestimate, things that become to us too great a treasure. Do you know what I mean? Do you have things like that in your life? I think we all have things like that. If you're not sure what the thing is in your life, what that thing is in your life, ask the people that live with you, and they will likely be able to tell you what it is that you treasure, what you maybe treasure too much. I'm afraid that if you were to ask my family, what does Dad treasure too much, they would probably be able to tell you about a few things in my life that are probably too important, that I value too much. For one, they would probably say, Lucy. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Lucy is not who you think she may be. She's not another woman in my life. And, you know, if you were to ask my wife, she might say that Lucy actually is the other woman in my life. But my kids, they would tell you that Lucy is probably way too important to Dad. She does, I have to admit, does get probably too much of my attention. But you know, we all have things in our lives, don't we? Things that we overvalue. And the problem usually isn't that things in and of themselves are bad or evil, but those things, whatever they are in our lives, maybe your pet, maybe it's your recreation, your wardrobe, your house, your hobbies. For some, I heard hunting season is kind of here. Maybe it's your bank account, maybe it's your work, maybe your friends, your entertainment, your cell phone, maybe it's your gaming console. Your urges, your appetites, your habits, your need to control things in your lives and in other people's lives, your need to succeed, your need to be accepted, your worries, your bitterness that you won't let go. Even your religion can keep you from loving the things that are really worth loving. All these things can keep us from loving the things that are really worth loving. All these things can keep us from treasuring the things that matter ultimately. James Boswell, in his biography of Samuel Johnson, the famous English writer, he says, Samuel, he remembers the one day he went fishing with his father. He remembers this one day that he went fishing with his father, and he called it the most significant day of his life with his dad. This was the most significant day of his life with his dad. Later, Samuel Johnson got a hold of his father's diary, and he read this entry of that same day. His dad had wrote this. He said, "Went fishing with Sam, day wasted. Went fishing with Sam, day wasted." How sad. What is it that we value? What do we really value? What is it that we value as being most important in our lives? What is our treasure? What is our real treasure? You see, Jesus has a way of exposing the true treasures of our hearts, and he addresses one of the very common treasures that easily becomes a very dangerous and damaging idol in our lives when he tells of the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And I want to pick up this morning on our sermon series called The Parables of Jesus. And I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles. But before we read, let me give you some context here. Let me give you some background. You know, we learn in this chapter, in Luke chapter 12, that there are large crowds that are following Jesus, and they're listening to his teachings. And Jesus is really, in this chapter, addressing his disciples first and foremost. And there is a common thread in what may seem, when you first read this, you go, how do these bits and pieces of teachings even relate to one another? But there really is a thread that goes through all of these things that Jesus is saying. And the recurring theme in these chapters here is about this urgency to concern ourselves with what matters most in life. There's an urgency that Jesus talks about with that which matters ultimately. What are those things? See, in the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus warns that all the outward things, even the religious things we do, the outward things that we put on to look good temporarily, like the Pharisees did, that won't hold up, he says. Our true inner life will be healed one day. We won't be able to fake it. We won't be able to cover up who we really are. Our hearts will be laid open and our true treasures will be revealed. So let's not be hypocritical, he's saying here. And then in verse 4, Jesus tells us that we shouldn't fear those who would kill our bodies. Chapter 11, Jesus talks of God's messengers being rejected and being killed. And the disciples, they may have been listening to this and maybe were getting worried that they may meet the same end. But Jesus reminds them here that our temporary existence here is not everything. Instead, we should concern ourselves with being right with God, who has the power to send people to hell. That is what matters most, is that we are right with God. And then in verse 8, Jesus tells us that we must not deny Christ before people here on earth. Otherwise, God will deny us one day. And so his message there is to concern ourselves not about what may happen to us here in this temporary life. It matters far more that you value what is most important while you are here on this earth so that one day you can stand before God and his angels. You know, and these kinds of passages, they may all seem very stern to us, even intolerant perhaps, but if you read this all in these chapters here, you discover that the underlying tone is one of extreme care. God cares for us. There's evidence here that God has an amazing concern for us. A concern, a love that we don't want to miss, and that we And the reason why this is couched in this kind of language of concern and love and value is that God doesn't come and he says to us, I can send people to hell to be harsh. He's giving it to us as a warning because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go there. God cares for you. He values you. He's even numbered the hairs on your head, verse 7. You are valuable to him. And then later in verse 22, Jesus, again, he encourages us not to focus on the temporary. He wants us not to be anxious about the clothes that we wear, or the food, or even our bodies. In verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than even these birds? So don't worry about all these things, Jesus is saying, that are passing, that are temporary. Instead, verse 31, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, and all these things that you're concerned about will be added onto you. Focus your life on the things that matter ultimately, things that have eternal value, and I will take care of all the other things you need here and now. And then in verse 32, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, we can't earn the kingdom. Can receive the kingdom by faith. And then he says this in verse 33, so sell your possessions. I mean, don't hold on to these temporary things here. Sell them. Give to the needy. Don't hang on to stuff that distracts you from what matters most. Provide yourselves with money bags, he says, that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And then Jesus makes this penetrating statement in verse 34 when he says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hang on to that little statement. We're going to come back to that because it's significant for this parable. Well, there's someone in the crowd, as Jesus is teaching some of this stuff, there's someone in the crowd listening to Jesus, and he's not really hearing Jesus on these things because he's upset that he's not getting more of these temporary things in his life. He's upset that he's not getting part of the inheritance that he thinks he deserves. He is worried about the wrong kinds of things. He values the wrong things. He puts too great a value on that which is temporary. And we don't know all the details in this man's life, but the Jewish custom, when it came to dividing an inheritance, the Jewish custom was to give 2/3 of the inheritance to the oldest brother and only 1/3 to the younger brother. And it's likely that the unhappy person in the crowd here is the younger brother. I think we can safely assume this. Let's look at the text, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. If you have your Bibles, turn there, please. Luke 12, 13, 21. You give me a little bit more volume? Thanks, just a tiny bit. Thanks. You know, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You know, it was customary that such disputes would be brought to a rabbi to seek some sort of resolution, to seek guidance. And since many view Jesus as such a man, as a rabbi, this would have not been out of place to come to Jesus with these kinds of questions. Verse 14 says, though, but Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And here now Jesus, what he does, he really exposes the heart of this man, doesn't he? He puts his finger on the real problem in this man's life, and it's covetousness. It's greed. Jesus quickly identified where this man's treasure was. And you know, before we are too hard on this guy, I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult in our culture not to keep wanting more. Do you find that? It's hard not to want more, isn't it? It seems that we're constantly told in one way or another that if you have more, you will be more happy. Right? I mean, we get bombarded with those messages constantly. And I'm afraid that we are easily believe those messages. Tim Keller says that Jesus warns people far more often about greed than about sex. Yet almost no one thinks they're guilty of greed. Therefore, we should all begin with the working hypothesis that this could easily be a problem for me. If greed hides itself so deeply in us, if greed hides itself so deeply, no one should be confident that it's not a problem for them. You think greed could be a problem for you? John D. Rockefeller was at one point the world's richest man and a first ever American billionaire. Considering he was a billionaire in the early 1900s, he is still considered as the richest person in modern history if you were to do a conversion into modern currency, if you would factor in inflation. And one day when a reporter asked him, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? How much money is enough?" Here's what he said. He said, "Just a little more. Just a little more. Just a little more." Money, you see, money in itself, in and of itself, is not evil, but when we overvalue, when we overestimate the value of money, we risk much in our lives. We risk our soul. We set out on a journey that cannot end well. In 1 Timothy 6:9, we read, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." If you study the lives of the rich and famous, I think it's evident that this is often true. Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, not through money itself, but it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Pierced themselves with many sorrows. Christina Onassis, the daughter of Aristotle Onassis, the famous Greek shipping tycoon, she inherited close to $1 billion in 1974. When her mother died. And Christina said this, she said, "Happiness is not based on money, and the greatest proof of that is our family." If you know anything about the Onassis family, you know about all the chaos and hurt, all the sorrow in their lives. Christina died at the age of 37, supposedly of a heart attack. Happiness is not based on money. Andrew Carnegie, the incredibly wealthy business magnate and philanthropist of the 19th century, lived into the early 20th century. He was believed to have a net worth of almost $400 billion when converted into our currency today. And he said this, he said, and he met many of these people, he said, "Millionaires who laugh are rare. Millionaires who laugh are rare." And he said, "You may have all the money in the world and yet be a lonely, sorrowing man." Many have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You see, the man in our story who wanted more of the inheritance, He operated with a kind of mindset that said, it's worth going after this. It's worth going after this. If I have more, then I will be happier. If I have more, then I will be more secure. If I have more, then I will find more significance in my life. And we ought to ask ourselves the question this morning, is it really worth going after more? Is it worth it? Is it better to have more? And this is the message of all the idols, whatever they are in your life. This is what idols communicate to us. If you have me, you will have more, right? If you have me, you will have more. If you have me, you will have more happiness. If you have me, you will have more fun. If you have me, you will have more life. If you have me, you will have more significance. But nothing that is of this world can ever satisfy the human heart. And where our treasure is, remember, where our treasure is, that reveals really where our heart is. That reveals where our heart is. So let's pick up in verse 16. And Jesus told them a parable, saying this, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Land, the farmer, land produced plentifully. So far, so good. Nothing wrong with being a rich man. Nothing wrong with having a good crop. Nothing wrong with running a successful business, right? Verse 17, and he thought to himself. Do you ever do that? Do you ever think to yourself? It's interesting that Jesus would phrase it this way. He thought to himself. Jesus talks about his thoughts here, about the things he says to himself. What do you say to yourself? Do you ever examine your self-talk? You know, what we keep saying to ourselves reveals where our heart is at. Interesting to examine the messages that we say to ourselves. Verse 17, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Verse 18, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And even here, I'm not sure that Jesus would say that planning ahead is a wrong thing or that expanding your farm is sinful. Then verse 19, and I will say to my soul, I will say to my soul, or I will, some translate it this way, I will say to my soul, self, my true inner self, let's do this. You have ample goods laid up for many years. You have ample goods laid up for many years. What does that tell us? It tells us something about what this farmer is placing his trust in, doesn't it? Here's what I've done to be financially secure. Here's what he's putting his trust in. And here we can see the beginning of a problem. He's looking to the wrong things as ultimate values in his life. His security lies in the wrong places. He thinks that what he has stored up on earth will provide what he really needs. But he doesn't realize that what he really needs cannot be stored in barns. And his goals here, his goals reveal the true treasures of his heart, don't they? Here's what I really value. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds good, doesn't it? In some days this sounds really good, does it not? But here's the question. Jesus says in verse 34, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was this farmer's treasure? Where did he put his treasure? What did his treasure communicate about where his heart was? Was his heart about seeking after God's kingdom first? Was that his heart? Or was he seeking something else? Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And you see, this wouldn't even be a problem except for two things. This wouldn't be a problem except for this. Number one, this value, this kind of treasure doesn't lead to life. It just doesn't. In fact, the pursuit of our pleasures, the pursuit of our pleasures always, always, always leads to emptiness. Why is that? Why do you think that is? It is because God has designed us, God has created us in such a way that our desires cannot be satisfied outside of the pursuit of God, outside of the pursuit of God as our greatest treasure, as our greatest value. God has wired us that way. And we can run, and we can search, and we can try all these different avenues to try and fill ourselves, but we won't find it outside of God. Jesus says, what does he say in Matthew 11:29? He says, come to me. Come to me. And what are you going to find when you come to Jesus? Rest, right? Come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls. I will give you rest. You see, we cannot find rest for our souls while searching for meaning in the wrong places, in the pursuit of temporary pleasures and other temporary pursuits and things. Augustine said it this way. He said, thou, speaking of God, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Our heart remains restless until it finds its rest in you. The second problem we see here is that this value of saying, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. This value doesn't factor in our end, does it? It doesn't factor in that our life here is going to come to an end. If there were no God, if there were no resurrection, then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're all going to be dead and it's all over. But what if there is a resurrection? What if there is a resurrection? What if there is a God who will hold us accountable for our lives? You see, this is the point that Jesus comes to in verse 20. Verse 20, but God said to this farmer, God said to him, fool, fool. This night your soul is required of you. Required of you. Here's this idea of payback time. It's like paying back a loan. That's what the nuance is here of this word. Paying back something that was lent to you. It's the idea of giving account as a steward of what has been entrusted to us. It's time to settle accounts. Fool. Fool, he says, this night your soul is required of you. Fool, you invested in the wrong things. Fool, you pursued the wrong kingdom. Fool, you trusted in all the wrong treasures. Fool, now it's too late. Now it's too late. Let's not miss this part of the parable. You see, one day our short existence here on this earth will come to an end. Christina Onassis died with 37 of a heart attack in her bathtub. You don't know when your time is up. I don't know. One day our short existence here on this earth will come to an end, and at that point, what we valued throughout our time here, what we invested in, where we truly treasured, what we truly treasured in our lives and where we put our treasures in this life will matter significantly. It will matter ultimately. So we must ask the question, where is my treasure? Where is your treasure? You've heard the line by the poet C.T. Studd, who wrote this beautiful poet. I think it's a poem that's been made into a song as well. And the, kind of the refrain of the poem goes like this: only one life. We only have one kick at the can. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Fool, Jesus says. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will? He did prepare. Just prepared for the wrong things. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? You know, interestingly, the man who asked Jesus to be the arbiter over the inheritance with his family, he's now told by Jesus that even if he should get more, in the end, he's going to have to give it up anyways. Right? It's like the two guys talking after a funeral, and the one guy says, well, how much do you think he left behind? Speaking of the deceased, and the other guy says, everything. Everything. In the end, we will have to leave everything behind. Everything he has, he only has for a short time, and then he has to let go of it, all of it. And so the application for us, the application for us is this: what will we do with what we have been given? What are we going to do with what we've been given? Now, everything we have has been given to us, amen? I mean, you don't have anything that has not been given to you. You realize that? That's what God's Word teaches us, and it's absolutely true. And we all have one opportunity to make a wise investment, to pursue in this life that which has ultimate meaning. And what is that? What really is that? I mean, where would Jesus say we need to, what eggs do we need to put our basket in? Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And is not rich toward God. You see, the answer to the question of what to pursue in life is captured in this little phrase here at the end of the story: to be rich toward God. Sound simple enough? No? I mean, that's where we want to put all of our eggs. We want to be sure that we are rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? What does that mean? Well, being rich toward God is not first measured by what you do for God. Right? Let's not go there first and foremost. Being rich toward God is not first measured by what you do for God. Matthew 7:22, Jesus speaking here about Judgment Day, and he says, on that day, many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we do all this stuff in your name? How does Jesus respond? He says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Never knew you. Depart from me. You see, being rich toward God is not measured in what we do for God as much as it is measured in terms of our desires. In terms of our desires, in terms of our affections, in terms of where our treasure is, in terms of a heart condition that says, I love the Lord my God with everything I've got. And I so desperately want to live my life to the glory of God. You see, the problem with the rich fool was not the fact, don't get this wrong, his problem was not that he prospered. Some prosper, others don't. In the end, God is sovereign, I believe, even over those things. But his problem was that he was not rich toward God. He was not rich toward God. Instead of depending on God for his future security, he put his trust in his barns, in what he had in his barns. Instead of glorifying God by sharing his possessions, the story could have ended that way, right? He could have said, God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? If his heart would have been tuned into the things of the Lord, then his actions would have followed. Amen? He would have found a way to do something with all the blessings that God had given him. And he wouldn't have put them all into barns. Instead of glorifying God by sharing his possessions with those in need and having a vision to bless others and to further the kingdom of God and the kingdom work, invest in eternal opportunities. Invest in treasures in heaven. His vision for life was centered on self. Eat, drink, and be married. And be merry. Maybe he was married, I don't know. And he was going down that road. Instead of treasuring God for who he is, he treasured the gifts that God gave to him, not the giver. And you know what the scary thing is? You know, I think we all know farmers like this guy. And you know, I wonder how many of us would say, you know what, this guy's got it all together. I mean, he's successful. He's arrived. He's got everything going for himself, right? I mean, are those not the values that we often embrace? I mean, some days we want to be that farmer. Amen? You want to be that farmer? See, in the world's eye, this farmer looked like he had arrived at what we commonly would maybe aspire to. But in God's eyes, he was a fool. In God's eyes, he was a fool. And you know, makes as I was reading this, I'm going, Lord, am I a fool in your eyes? I don't want to be a fool in God's eyes. Is where I am putting my treasures and my... Is my heart in a place that of which you would say, fool? Are you a fool in God's eyes? Would God look at your life right now and go, you're a fool? You're investing your treasures in the things that do not last. How would God evaluate the state of our hearts? You know, the words by Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed for sharing the gospel with the tribes in the Amazon, his words merit our careful consideration when he said this. He said, he is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You've heard that before? It's worth pondering. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Am I, are you a fool in God's eyes? How do we know? Well, and here we come back to our opening question, where's our treasure, right? Not complicated, but where is our treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not complicated. See, Jesus would urge us to store our treasure in the right places. In the right place. You know, the crucial issue in this story, in your life and in my life, is not the amount of treasure that we have, but the location of it, right? The location of our treasure. The rich fool's treasure was neatly stored in barns, invested in what he thought was giving him security, in temporary commodities that would not last and could not be taken into the next life. He was a fool because he built his life around what couldn't last and what really didn't matter. Jesus calls us to be rich toward God and have treasure in heaven that will never be exhausted. And so, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, I want to plead with us here this morning. This is not just a lecture this morning. This is not just regurgitating some truths of Scripture. I think Jesus is pleading with his disciples, and I want to plead with us this morning. I want to plead that we would store our treasure in the right place. That we would consider the monetary treasures that we have, our talents, our time. We would take a look at our heart's desires, what we really want, our affections. And that we would invest ourselves in the things that matter ultimately. For where our heart is determines whether we are truly God's children. That's how serious this is. Where your heart is determines whether you are a child of God. And whether we are children of God determines whether we will inherit the kingdom. So let's seek his kingdom, amen? Let's seek his kingdom and let's center our affections on our God, on our great and merciful and loving God who gave himself for us. Let's make him our greatest treasure. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? Oh God, we recognize today that there are things in our lives that want to lure us away from loving you. There are things in our lives that want to keep us from treasuring our God and the things of our God. Oh Lord, we are a people who are often so fickle and so easily impressed with the things that don't matter. Lord, we are a people who are so easily captivated, we confess that, easily charmed by pursuits that lead to death. Our hearts, our imaginations are so easily hypnotized by the things that are temporary. Lord, we confess that. I confess that this morning. Things that are crowding out those things that are of eternal value. Oh Lord, we repent this morning. We confess this morning that we easily become fools. Oh Lord, please save us from being foolish. Convert our hearts, we pray. Change our hearts, O God. Open our eyes to the glory of the gospel that shows us the way to true life. Life that is found in you. Life that is found in treasuring you above all other things. O Lord, may you become our greatest joy. And may following you be our life's greatest desire. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.